He tells, oh, young people, do you want to go to young people's church? Is there young people's church? Off you go. Good. Glad I remembered. Our young people, we've got a whole slug of young people who are away today because they're at Hope House in Idaho. And they'll be back. That's where our worship leader, Freddie, is. He's with the young people there. But I want to tell you this piece of history that you all know, I suppose. But when the Romans had a great big gathering, they gathered so that they could do things in an amazing way. They wanted, above all, to cause people to be very impressed with them. And so they would have a horse, usually a stallion, and it was a high-bred horse, like an Arabian, and it would prance, and it would step beautifully, and the leader of the army, when he would go into Rome, would usually ride such a horse. If he wasn't a good rider, he was in the chariot. And the chariot had two or sometimes four horses that would be high-stepping horses. So the spectacle was enormous. And when the Roman soldiers, people would go into Rome, people would throw all kinds of rose petals and flowers, and the street would be littered with flowers, beautiful flowers, not just the weeds that we would pull up here in Christmas Valley, beautiful flowers. And they would throw them on the ground, and these high-stepping horses and these tromping soldiers would walk along and ride through that area. At the end of the train, the end of this great procession, usually there were prisoners from the various countries that the army had gone out and conquered. And they were led by chains and by ropes behind chariots and often driven by soldiers that had whips, and the crowds cheered and jeered. They cheered the front part and jeered the last part. That was a Roman procession in brief. excuse me. I want now to come excuse me, to where we find the Lord Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. Now, there are interesting facets, because most of us reckon that the Lord Jesus went in once, and that was it. There was nothing else to be of interest to us, because he once went into Jerusalem. It's not so. He went into Jerusalem three times. We read that he went in on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. He went in on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And he went in on the next day. It's important to understand, because he didn't just ride into Jerusalem. He considered Jerusalem very carefully. Those of you who were in Sunday school heard something about the fact that God is bringing Jews together that they may celebrate the King of the Jews. And they cannot be defeated. I'm not at all interested in the politics of this, but I am very interested in what the Scripture says about all of this. And that I believe that we're going to discover, because America has pulled itself away from the Jewish people, we're going to discover as America what England discovered because it pulled away. I'm sure you all know, but I'll tell you this little piece of history. This is true, that in 1943-44, that winter, the Jewish people went to the British government, who were palmed off then to the American leaders, General Eisenhower and the rest, and they were all together, and they were asked to consider this: would they please go and bomb the camps that the Jewish people were kept in and kill them. Oh, such a terrible thing. How could a Jew contemplate killing so many Jews who were in concentration camps, being tortured and murdered by the hour? How could we do such a thing? And so the British palmed it off to the Americans palmed it off to what was eventually going to be called NATO, but that was a couple of years later, 3 years later. But so they had a conference. So the Jews came back and they said, if you won't do it, we've got pilots and we've got bombardiers. Will you rent, listen to the words, will you rent us the aeroplanes? And the Allies said, of course not. We couldn't dream of such carnage. Go to Heidelberg. The temperature in the streets of Heidelberg was 2,050 degrees Fahrenheit, and we lit the fire. But we couldn't bomb the Jews in a concentration camp. What was all this? Well, let's face it. The English and Americans, at that time especially, were anti-Jewish. Face it. In the Battle of Britain, before America entered the Second World War, and she was 2 years late coming in, it's interesting to notice that during that battle, hundreds of Polish, hundreds of Czechoslovakians, hundreds of men in the various European countries flew in English planes to fight the Germans to stop them invading Great Britain. That's true. How many Jewish pilots do you think were in the Battle of Britain? One. I wonder how he got in. I've often wondered that. So there is an attitude today where people are saying, oh, well, Jesus went into Jerusalem, so what? So it's terribly important for us to understand some things. So open your Bibles now, please, to the 19th of Luke. The giving of the Holy Spirit could not happen until Jesus had suffered and bled and died and rose from the dead and went up into heaven. The Holy Spirit could not be given until all of that was accomplished. And when Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," it was a triumphant cry, because Jesus knew the Holy Spirit now could come among people, and the Jew would be converted, and the Gentile would be converted, and all we would be one in Christ Jesus. Did you know? I didn't until just this week. Did you know that the premier, I got worked up, and now I pay for it, and I have to cough. But, excuse me. Did you know that the Prime Minister of England quit his job during the end of last year? And I couldn't work out, I don't follow this stuff very closely, but I couldn't work out at my usual distance of reading, I couldn't work out why it was that there wasn't a massive general election. He simply turned over the premiership to another man. And that I don't recognize that. Parliamentary procedure demands an election. I wondered, what's the significance? Now, for those of you who study prophecy and are going to tell me that the Roman Catholic Church is going to have a massive amount of power during the tribulation time until eventually it gets wiped out. You've got a point. Tony Blair changed over to become a Catholic. Interesting, isn't it? What's the significance? I've no idea, except that he couldn't maintain his premiership in England as a Roman Catholic because of the Reformation, which is 400 years away, backwards. So now we come, God is saying, I'll circumvent all of that by giving my Holy Spirit. And you shall understand my Holy Spirit's power and my Holy Spirit's might. And he shall tell you all things that I have told you. He shall explain all things about me. And about me he will testify. So many people think that the Holy Spirit presence is only revealed in speaking in tongues and doing strange things in churches. That may be part of it. I don't think so, but it may be part of it. But the truth of the matter is this. He teaches us about Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit that you think about is teaching you all sorts of other things, you have a problem. Because Jesus said he would teach you about me. So we come to this 19th chapter, and we find in verse 29, Jesus is talking, and when he came to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount which is called Olives or Olivet, he sent two of his disciples and said, go. Now what I want you to do, he said, is discover a colt. And it's in the village down yonder, and I want you to pick the colt up. It's pronounced ass in the Bible. If you have the authorized version, it's ass, and the ass is colt. If you don't like that word because you're American and think of another thing than a donkey, use the word donkey. There are lots of people that exhibit the attributes of a donkey. It shouldn't be difficult. But just think of a donkey and its little one. And the disciples said, well, what about if somebody says, you can't take this? Jesus said, if the owner says, what are you doing? Tell him the Lord, the master has need of him. So you just bring that child, that donkey, and bring it back here. Now, while they were gone, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and they found it exactly the way he said. That was Saturday, the Sabbath. Competition between you and I. And this happened. And it's very interesting to discover they bring the colt back to Jesus, and he gets on it. He's never ridden that colt before. It has never been ridden. His hands are so gentle, they are so firm, that he could manage this silly little thing. Now, remember, the Romans were on prancing horses with flowing mane and swishing tail and all the bridle and all the shine of all the beauty of what man could design, what they were sitting on. It was tremendous. But here is Jesus sitting on a donkey colt. They looked at this procession and thought it was crazy. They laughed. This was a non-procession. And people were so excited, they were taking off their outer garments and throwing them in the road and putting them on the donkey, and they were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to David, the son of God. Or David's son, the son of God. And as they were saying these things, they were the Romans were laughing. Broken branches were thrown out on the road. The little colt was just tippy-toeing across those things. And Jesus was sitting on that kingly steed to the Romans. It was a big joke, as were all the things that Jews did, as all the things that Jews do today is a joke to the Arab world and to the Caucasian world. And we don't care too much to be aligned with Jews. I heard a preacher years ago say that my best friend was a Jew. His name was Jesus. Well, now we come down and we listen to the Pharisees who rebel and get themselves all worked up over this. And there's always a group of people in church, doesn't matter what church you go to, I've discovered, they know better than the preacher, they know better than the people sitting in the pew, they know better than everybody because they have an inside track of understanding something that I don't quite know what they're defining. And the Pharisees were such. And they're very parallel, by the way. And you find these people getting quite worked up. The Pharisees, Master, rebuke your disciples. Stop them. And Jesus answered something that I think is phenomenal. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, have you ever thought that he was telling the truth? The person that created the ends of the earth, the person that built every rock and boulder you've ever seen and all the ones you haven't seen, was Jesus. The psalmist says, the trees clap their hands. And we read that that creation is groaning for the day when Jesus will come. Do you groan for the day when Jesus will come? Or is it of little or no interest to you? We come to this place, and you realize I'm going very quickly, but in verse 41, we read that Jesus comes in on the first day of the week. And we find that when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wasn't on his donkey now. This is a different day. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Listen to him. If thou hadst known, even thou, at last in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. If you read your history book, go and read about the massacre of the Jewish people in the year 70. From 66 to 70 AD. From those 4 years, Jews were crucified and tortured and killed. The Romans, under Titus, would take 6 people and nail six on one side of the cross, 6 on the other side of the cross. So there was a whole package of 12 people on a cross. They were nailed together They were strung together, they were hoisted up in the air together, and they crucified thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. They killed them with the sword. Children, they just picked up by their heels and smashed their heads into walls. They took Jerusalem. Jesus wept. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, if only you'd realized, I, the Messiah, the Yeshua has come to you. If only you would turn, but you wouldn't. There's lots of scriptures to back all of that up. Then we come to this third time when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, verse 45, please. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have turned it into a den of thieves. And another, Matthew also says, thieves and robbers. The money changers' tables, he just shoved them aside. And he drove out, and for a moment or two, for a few moments, few minutes, maybe an hour, the temple was there for what it was supposed to be for. The place where to honor God, to worship the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus drove out all these things. We find that the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem three times. Now, if you look at this very carefully, you will discover how it is that he was making a statement, and his statement was, he said in one place, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a chick gathers her chickens, a hen gathers her chickens under her wings and would hold you. I would do that for you. I love you. You can read in the scriptures for yourself how it is that God says, this is the holy city. This is my city. I have chosen this people. I have chosen this city. And of course the Arabs are arguing and fighting because it's their city. Muhammad must have this city because Muhammad is Antichrist, as opposed to Christ. Not the Antichrist, he's antagonistic to Christ. He is so-called an Arabian prophet. And the Arabians, the Arabs, call Jesus a prophet. And when you say thank you so much for knowing Jesus was a prophet, you forget that when he rode in the first time, he rode in as king. And when he rode in the second time, he rode in as priest. And when he rode in the third time, he rode in as prophet. If you say there is no difference, you don't understand that Muhammad is dead and Jesus lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. That's a place for the hallelujah department. How wonderful it is that our Lord Jesus lives. So we have all this teaching here. Need to go into Matthew to discover that the rest of some of this, and into Mark. Mark treats everything so abbreviated. But if you will understand that when Matthew wrote, he wrote of the King of the Jews. He wrote of the King of Kings. When Mark wrote, he wrote to the Romans describing the King of Kings. When Luke wrote, he wrote as a doctor describing the miracles of the King of Kings. And when John wrote, he wrote of the spirituality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he had to go into heaven so that he could give you the Holy Spirit. We forget the price. We forget the price. I have a grandson who likes to collect things, and he's always nudging me and saying, "Granddad, if you would sell me this." He doesn't want to pay the price. I'll say to him, "Well, it cost me $100. I've got 10. It won't do. "Well, Dad," he goes to his father, "Dad, will you lend me $90? "No." Because the dad knows when I die, they inherit. But the kid doesn't know that. So I'm anxious to get the $10 from this kid. That's not true. But I want you to see something here. See, what's the price? What's the price? What's the price of your life? What's the price of your experience with Jesus? What's the price? Some of you, when you were young, got caught up in naughty things, things that aren't legal, oh dear. And we have a society that really loves people to be illegal. Some of you know, and I'm going to mention this, and I know my wife will be very embarrassed, but not really, because it's all round town. It's all through the church, and people have made snide remarks that she's a criminal. I was asked by somebody, "What's it like to be the husband of a criminal?" Oh, she was stopped by a policeman out here, right outside the church almost. She was doing 40 in a 35 strip of road. So she's become a criminal. She did not get a ticket. For those of you who are going to take an offering to pay for her. But she did not get a ticket. She got a warning. We like people to be, we like them to be illegal. We have a police force that wants you to be illegal. Why do they take your license from you and your proof of insurance back to their car? And why do they spend time on a little computer to see what wretched things you've got up to? So let's say years ago, you got into a bind and you had to pay a fine. I was impressed by one young man who said this to me one day. He said, "Pastor, I've got to pay so much." And I told him to think another way of, I told the judge to think of another way of payment because I wasn't going to pay him. I didn't have any money, and I couldn't afford to pay the court. So he gave me 30 days in jail. "Did you spend the 30 days in jail?" I asked. "Oh, yes." "Did they let you out early?" "Oh, no." "So you paid in full?" "Oh, yes." "But they sealed my record because I was a young man." I said, "Whatever you do, don't do anything wrong. You'll find that seal only works in conversation. It doesn't work in truth." He was disappointed with my remark. He did get caught doing something really stupid. And of course he found out that what he had done as a young man, though sealed, was brought up in court. And because of his naughtiness some 15 years previous, he now was in bitter trouble. We like that. Oh, we wouldn't watch all these ridiculous programs. We wouldn't watch all these police programs. We wouldn't reckon on all these programs being so magnificent and wonderful. You can't turn the TV on without seeing untold murders and crimes being committed. Is that what you want to feed your soul with? Well, Jesus went in over Jerusalem and wept. He said, "If only you'd repented." He said, "You know, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment day than for you, Jerusalem than for you. I wonder if I can say this to you very carefully and you can hear it with your heart. How committed are you to Jesus Christ? This is a day where you might want to make recommitment to Him. This is a great day to say, I am prepared to rededicate my life to Christ. Would you dare do that today? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you very simply and lovingly to cause us to recognize the fact that when you went into Jerusalem, it wasn't in a bombastic way, but it was surely to express your colossal love and gentleness for those people. As you have expressed such love to us this day, will you please, Lord, bring us to the place where we may say, Lord Jesus Christ, I will trust you. I will dedicate my life to you. Help us now to do this thing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.